You have at least an hour.
What?
Half 12.
Oh, I won't need an hour. Hopefully. It's remarkable, isn't it? Amen. That we should be here this morning acknowledging that Jesus Christ is our Saviour and Lord.
Amen.
Isn't it?
Amen.
What a miracle. That there are people still on this earth who believe in the fact that God had to send himself in human flesh to die on a cross at Calvary. Of course, we know it was the way in which criminals were put to death when Jesus lived on the earth. Maybe today it could have been a firing squad with one of your shotguns. And you realize, of course, you have to ask the question, why did it cost so much for Jesus to pay the penalty for sin, to make it possible that we could have be released from the punishment of what sin brings upon mankind. I had a rather distressed visit from one of our friends at the church we are now. She's quite elderly. She's probably in her 70s. That's quite elderly. She said, here was a question, what's happening to the church? What's happening to the church? She was distressed. She gets the Daily Mail. Maybe that's one thing she could give up. And on the 25th of November, there were three articles in the Daily Mail referring to the church. The first one was from the Archbishop of Canterbury, who warned that churches must learn to live with a world in which families are no longer led by married couples. And he goes on to say, he said, he offered his view on the modern understanding of family life in a lecture. And he's more or less saying to us, we've got to get up to date. We've got to live relevant to the culture in which we live. It gets worse. The church in Cambridge, at St. John's, the Reverend Carol Barnett Ford is holding a service as part of Open Table, an ecumenical Christian worship community, offering a warm welcome to LGBT people. She said it would be relaxed and informative and safe. It's a place for gay Christians. It's put in the paper. I'm not decoding any secrets here. And the Church of Sweden has said ministers should no longer refer to God as the Lord or He because it displays a gender bias. The National Evangelical Lutheran Church issued instructions in a new version of a handbook that sets out how services should be conducted. Archbishop, I can't pronounce his name, said, theologically, we know God is beyond our gender denominations. And so on. And I thought, well, what's happening to the church? What's happening to this church? Where are we going? Where are you going as a church? And I wondered, and I've already had a couple of sessions already for those who were with us yesterday, just looking at particularly a text that we read in Galatians chapter 2, where the Apostle Paul reminds us that he says this, he says, I am crucified with Christ. You know, we've just celebrated the breaking of bread. Our minds have gone back to that day when Jesus walked the earth just before he was going to be put on that cross and executed. Not because he had done anything wrong himself. In fact, they couldn't find any fault. Pilate said, I can't find any fault in him. But we know, even though he could have called 12,000 legions of angels to take him from the situation, because Peter, as you know, had lashed out with his spear and chopped off one of the servant's ears. I don't know what one man could have done, but he at least he did his best. he was going to, well, he thought he was anyway, going to stand with his Lord, but he failed in the end. No one could actually help Jesus. He gave himself an offering and a sacrifice for me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. And I live by his faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself me. So I've been looking at things that we should no longer live, no longer do, no longer be. It's a challenge to me. I've been challenged in my own life to look again at this wonderful book which we have that reveals to us the life that we should live now. And we've looked at some, I think, personally interesting, you know, like No Compromise. We looked at those three young men who wouldn't bow the knee to one of the most powerful men that ever lived, called Nebuchadnezzar. And they just said, no, we will not. If God is God, he'll look after us. And as you know, put him into the fiery furnace, because our God is a consuming fire anyway. No better place to be. If God is fire, why not join him in the fire? It's not natural, is it? It's not common sense that we should be able to live in the fire. But of course you realize that that fire was his holiness, his purity. And Peter reminds us, he says, be you holy, for I am holy. We looked at no complaint. We don't complain at life because we believe we're in his hands. We just accept things as they come along. Many of us have gone through tremendous things in our lives. And I reckon that probably initially we kind of have a little bit of a battle about it. That's what I do anyway. Just temporarily, you know, because we're not quite sure what's happening. I remember praying on one occasion. I was traveling overseas and I was coming down on a bus outside in Mozambique, actually. It was wartime and it was exciting. I said to the Lord, Lord, I really want to go on with you. Will you get hold of my life? Will you do something for me? I felt, you know, settled and secure, and I was all, everything was there. I had all my notes and my Bible and everything I was going to say when I got to Zimbabwe and everything like that. And I said, Lord, I just want you to do something. I wonder if you've ever asked God and prayed like that. Yeah? Well, be careful. Because he's very faithful. He answers our prayers. I got to Harare, and some African, because they're all Africans, of course, bumped into me. I looked round, and his friend stole my bag with everything that I had in it. My personal bag, you know, with my passport, my tickets, my glasses, my Bible, my notes. And God said, there we are, I've answered your prayer. It took me an hour and a half to realize that, because I was in absolute panic, frantically running around looking for a black man with a black bag. And I never found him. And of course, I couldn't read without my glasses, and it was an amazing time. I hope you are excited about the things that God does. I hope I can get a bit quicker at it and realise, of course, that I don't have to panic for so long. What's happening to the church? I think we're abandoning sin. We're getting rid of it because we don't like the idea that we are sinners. I don't know whether you believe that you are a sinner saved by grace. I want to look at sin this morning because in my No series, I've found this great discovery of no more sin. No more sin. I believe that Jesus came into the world to set us free from sin. Our sin. It's a big subject. There are 675 references in our Bible to sin, sinning, sins, and sinners. So we could be here till 12:30 tomorrow if we were to look at it all. So I have to be very selective. Otherwise, Peter will go home. Here's a wonderful phrase. It's in Proverbs. And if we ask the question, what is happening to the church? It says in verse 34, Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Some of us have enjoyed preaching the gospel on the streets. It's an interesting experience. It has to be reasonably well done, otherwise people think you're all rather nuts. And you get that impression, don't you? You just stand there with a board saying, you know, behold, the world is ending. People walk past you. But if you actually put something together, you know, a bit more friendly with somebody playing the guitar, and you actually do get people gather around you. And we were outside McDonald's, which is a good place to stand. People come in and go in, and it was opposite a church, the Anglican church in the middle of Eltham, and the vicar came out and he really did reprimand me. He said, stop telling people they're sinners. He said, they've got enough problems as it is already. But do we still believe in sin? Do you? Or do you believe that it's, as many do these days, that it's old-fashioned, irrelevant, not necessary to consider? I'd just like to look at that subject for half an hour or a little bit more, maybe. But firstly, I want to look at some instances in the life of Jesus. And then I want to perhaps see what the Bible says it is. And then the consequences of it. And then perhaps I want to challenge you and ask you whether you've dealt with your sin. In John's Gospel, in chapter 5, Jesus, in his ministry, comes to a place called Bethesda. It means the house of mercy. It had 5 porches. Excuse me. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, stirred up the water, then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Jesus see him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" What an interesting question to ask a man who's been sitting by a pool for 38 years waiting for some miracle to happen when an angel popped down, troubled the water, and of course he was lame. He couldn't get up as quickly as Joe Bloggs just down there or Mary Smith. They tore down, you know, and in they got, and of course they went home healed, but he couldn't get there. He had no one to help him. But what he didn't realize is that Jesus is speaking to him. And I sometimes I am amazed at people who don't seem to know that Jesus can do that now. Now, tonight, this morning, or tonight, it can be. I've no man. I've actually, in my pastoral ministry, presented such a challenge to in my church life when I was leading a church in London. I've offered the opportunity for people to come down and be healed, and it's amazing that the people that come get healed. Well, perhaps it's not amazing. And they've responded, and he's just done it. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. If you look down to verse 14, 13, it says, "The one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you've been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you.'" Interesting. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, we find another man. This man's got good friends. In fact, he's got four friends, and they hear that Jesus is in Mark chapter 2. He's in Capernaum, and that he was in the house, and it says in verse 2, "Immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. And when they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.'" I reckon to pull the house apart, you have to be pretty desperate to see Jesus. I mean, these days, of course, it might have been just a straw roof. That would have been fine. I mean, you can put that back, I suppose. But, you know, these days we've got even rubber-sealed roofs. How desperate are you to be free? It's interesting because I said this once. I must upset a lot of people. But I went to see a lovely lady. She was really ranting and raving at me because she really didn't get in anywhere, etc., etc. And I said to her, "Lady, I said, you're not desperate enough." And she screamed at me, you know. I won't scream now, I don't want to shout. She said, "I am desperate." And I said, "You are now." It's done. Just like that. Set free, just like that. I wonder if we just have to feel we've got to live with the circumstances of our lives. You've got some good friends around you, I'm sure. Let them take you to Jesus. And let him say to you, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. How does Jesus deal with us? He's loving, he's caring. You know, you won't find anybody who really loves the Lord Jesus be condemning, critical. You'll find only find people that will love you and love you into the things of God. Here's a woman in John chapter 8 who was caught in the act of adultery. Isn't it unkind, you know, to single out someone who probably was used and abused and make her the, if you like, the spectacle? God doesn't deal with us as spectacles. He doesn't do things in our lives that everybody has to think, oh, no, I didn't know about that, you know. Well, fancy that. Anyway, they said to him, testing him that they might have something to accuse him, this is verse 6 of chapter 8. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he heard, did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and those that heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, or the oldest, even to the last. And when Jesus was left alone, the woman standing in the midst. Can you hear Jesus saying to you, who condemns you? He doesn't condemn you. Jesus doesn't condemn us. That's not Jesus, that's the devil who condemns us. It's the devil who is the father of lies. It's the one who's changing the truth into a lie, not Jesus. All Jesus wants, and this is what he said to the woman, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Now that's three times he said it. What is sin? Well, some people present sin as a kind of, in the sports sense, you're on the football field and you're watching Brighton play West Ham United, my local team now, and you step over the barrier, or over the borders of it, and or the ball does, and you commit a fail. Foul. Sorry, not a fail. He blows his whistle and everything stops. And you can't continue until you've sorted it out. So the referee says, ball down there and so on. Some people see it as missing the mark. You know, you're aiming at something and you miss the mark. The Bible's quite clear, really. And I look at just a few things that the Bible says. Firstly, in John's epistle, chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now, the King James says sin is a transgression of the law. That is a little bit more helpful for me, because we're breaking God's boundaries for our life. What are God's boundaries for our life? Well, if we go back into the beginning, right back into the book of Exodus, we will discover that God created a set of commandments we call the Ten Commandments. And they were very basic, and as you look through from Exodus into Leviticus, you'll find there he's added some more, and then when you get into Deuteronomy, you added some more. And the Pharisees and the scribes collected those what were very simple, basic rules, and they made thousands of them. In fact, they made them more their traditions. And of course, the church today is becoming traditional. It's got its own set of rules and regulations. And here we have an illustration of where the church is going. And of course, you only have to read Christian books and discover that some of these issues are splitting churches up and down the country, because people don't want to go the way of the world into sin. They want to go the way of God. It's tragic. It's not a new thing. It's been happening down through the centuries, ever since God first made man, that the people of God get drifted away into what is going on in the world around them. And the terrible result of it is usually death. You know, Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. But I love the buts of the Bible. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But when we talk about breaking the law, I sometimes smile. I don't say anything, because I've learnt really that it's wrong to complain. But I'm always amazed at people that boast that they managed to get down the M5 at 80 miles an hour without getting... I'm talking about Christian brethren. 80 miles an hour without getting stopped by the police. I think that... Isn't that breaking the law? Do you think so? I mean, if I go over the speed limit, which I must confess to occasionally, I think, oh, I'm doing 80. You know, we always blame the car. Well, Francis always does anyway. But it actually provokes my conscience. Does it yours? I know there are times when you have to, you know, perhaps you're overtaken and it's dangerous and you've round, and, you know, you get back to your 70 or 50 or 30. It's a very humbling experience having to go to a driver's awareness course because you've been caught speeding in a 30 mile an hour speed limit at 38 or something, or 34. Because I was driving back from with John Valentine, chatting away we were in this country, of course, and I didn't realise that, you know, it wasn't a 50 anymore. Somebody had put this temporary sign up. You know, 1,000 people were caught that week, apparently. And we really got a wigging, you know, you naughty boy, you shouldn't have done this, think what could have happened to you, and so on. But I don't know, do you keep the law? That's one of the laws. It's obey the commandments of the road. You know, there might be a day when we might have to say, like Peter and John, we must obey God rather than men. But I don't think God says you can break the speed limit. I don't think he encourages us to lie, or even white lies. Francis grew up with a mother who told white lies. It's only white lies, dear. No, truth. What about stealing? People steal. You know, where do you think I got this from? You know, it's we could do, but you see, the law of God is clear, I think. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, he actually takes two of the laws of the Ten Commandments and others from the rest of the Old Testament, and he kind of speaks to the religious leaders. You know. just to remind you that he says to them later on in this book, but I won't turn you to it, I'll just quote it. For God commanded, saying, why do you transgress the commandments of God? Because of your tradition. And Jesus talked about two. He talked about murder. You shall not murder. But he says, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. The spirit of the law is not murder, but it's being angry. When was the last time you took someone to task? Somebody was telling me recently he took the pastor to task because he had forgotten to put him on the preaching rota. He said, I was angry with him. I was the one that was on the preaching rota. he didn't want me. He thought I'd got too many slots, so he took him to... I lost my slot. I was very gracious to the pastor. I said, fine. But are you angry? Are you angry with somebody? Are you angry with your wife? Now we're treading on toes, aren't we? Angry. Well, we do fail, don't we? But we don't make it a rule. It's not a law. He talks about adultery. He says, I say unto you, in verse 28, whosoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's what we see, what we look at, what we read, the books we read, the magazines we read, the computer programs we read. I tell you this, I know I am a pastor. And I can tell you numerous conversations I've had, both with young men and young women, about the things that they have become addicted to on the internet. It's there. And of course, the more secret it can become, the more addictive it will be. How do we get rid of sin in our lives? But of course, we've got this wonderful answer in John's epistle, haven't we? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think sin can be inherited. Thank you. You know, how many people do we know who don't know why they are the way they are? It's interesting, isn't it, that when God put the Ten Commandments together, he put this little phrase and he said, the sins of the fathers will be visited unto the children of the third and fourth generation. I don't hear much about heredity in these days. Mr. North used to preach it. We don't preach it anymore. Well, let's say I haven't heard it preached. Because we don't accept that we can come into this world with the sins of our fathers and our mothers. Right. If you go into Romans chapter 5, it says, by one man sin entered the world and death through sin, because sin passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And I think it's something we have to look at. Because when we're dealing with young people, and particularly young people, because they seem to be much more open and perhaps looking in their young lives to really set their course properly in relationship terms. And of course, today it's in chaos with no families, isn't it? And anything seems to go in... when they get out of the confines of the home into university. I had a young man, well, a father, weeping with me on one occasion because his daughter had gone to university and planned to live with her boyfriend when she left home. He was absolutely heartbroken. because that was the last thing he wanted for any parent. You want them to grow up into the world and become people that really live in relationship with God. One young lady I spoke to, I tell you, I am always amazed and always find it a privilege when young people share with me about their lives and discover what they go through when they're young and what happens to them and so on. And what a wonderful privilege it is to be able to pray and lay an axe to the root of the tree and, you know, be able to minister Jesus' forgiveness and cleansing. Sometimes we don't know why we are. You know, of course, that one pop star had a child. She wasn't going to decide what sex it was until she was old enough to decide for herself. So she hadn't got a name yet. I don't know what age she would be when she decided what she was. But my answer would be, look in the mirror. You see, people are losing touch with God, the Creator, who made man and woman and put us together in families. And we've gone mad. And it's in the church. It's coming. May not be here. But when this message was preached, not particularly the message, but the acknowledgement that, you know, this is not what God wants in a church that I know, a couple left offended. What else does the scripture tell us about sin? It's breaking of the law. It's can be inherited. Look at the end of Romans chapter 14. He who doubts is condemned if he eats. You know that they had this problem about food presented to idols, and some people didn't know what to do. Some people thought it was okay, others didn't. And Paul talks about if you have the faith to do it, do it. If you don't think it's right, don't do it. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatsoever is not from faith is sin. And it's interesting in that phrase, he says that, well, that word there is not there, but you have to add two verses from the end of chapter 16. I don't particularly understand that, but if you've got a New King James Bible. Is what you're doing in your life, are you happy with it before God? Are you happy? Do you feel at peace with God about it? Is it of faith? Because James says that which is not of faith is sin. Another thing I think it says here in the scriptures, and I'm looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5. Says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. You know, we are in a crisis in our world today on the question of abuse. People are popping out of the woodwork every direction. Big film producers, sportsmen, sports doctors, One sports doctor has recently been sentenced for 172 years in prison. He won't make it. And people are testifying of what has happened to them in their lives. It's an epidemic. And you can be absolutely sure that it will touch every area of society. We'll have friends, neighbours, relatives, won't we, that have been abused. Because when you abuse someone, you impart spirit into their lives. And again, I've had the privilege of praying with people years after the event. Sometimes, this particular one I'm thinking of, 18 years after the event, she was encouraged to come and see me. It was very, very difficult for her, because on her way to me, she apparently had a fit on the bus. She was terrified. She came and she warned me that if I got up out of my seat, she would leave. I talked to her to the door. I was happy to do that. And we just had a kind of a conversation. She came again, and we talked more, and we talked more, and we talked more, and we sat and chatted. And I got to know her. Married, she had been married, she had children, she had gone through all the processes of medical attention that you can think. She had had drugs, she had had electrical treatment, she had had surgery in her brain, and she could not get rid of the feeling of uncleanness in her life. Nothing they could have done. Her only answer was to carve herself up with razor blades. It's all she could do. To create sufficient pain to alleviate the inside pain of her life. And the day came, I can remember it now, some years ago now, we were sitting just opposite, I think, on a table, and she told me that something that happened to her when she was 15. And God set her free. Someone had touched her inappropriately. Sin. It's a wicked thing, isn't it? Don't you think so? Mm-hmm. Can you imagine that the church here at Rora should suddenly say, well, let's embrace it, let's go this way? We couldn't, could we? Because it's destroying lives, even increasingly. Now people can do what they like, the country's opened up to everything. Now we can do whatever we want in this world, but we're only developing it for our generation. And the sins of the fathers will be visited unto the children, unto the next generation. John says this, and this is a challenge, I think, to my life. I don't know if it is a challenge to yours. He says, you know, in verse 5 of 1 John 2, that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Now, people grapple with that. One Baptist minister nearly blew a gasket. I was speaking in a house group with some folk, and he was there. I think he was keeping his eye on me. And when this subject came up, he was enraged. It's impossible. Do you believe it's impossible that God, through the death of Jesus Christ, can save us from sin? Can't say, well, I know you believe, don't you? He couldn't believe it. Do you know why? because he was practicing it himself. He was. And you will discover all the people promoting these things today are actually involved themselves in it. Otherwise you wouldn't promote it, would you? Big leaders of big organizations are promoting these things in the churches today. And I've got friends in churches and they say, what shall I do? Where shall I go? They're telling us that this is going to happen. And I'm afraid I say, well, I don't think you have an option. You've got to go somewhere else. Yeah. Elders are laying down their eldership because the pastor decided that the young lad who's leading the youth can continue in his position. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. That's our Lord. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he has been born of God. My dear brother, who I respect greatly, who's now gone to be with the Lord, he used to say, I didn't write the Bible. He taught me a lot of ministry. I was in the school of Mr. North. If you want to know what Bible school I went to. And he taught me all these amazing things. I worked with him. We ministered together. Many of them in the church at Eltham. I watched him minister, set people free, deliver people from the devil. Even my children used to say to people who visited, it's all right. It's only the devil. We've got to see what God needs to do for us, haven't we? You know, not just have a nice little cozy fellowship meetings and all. We've got to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves them from sin. Let me finish with this passage in 1 John chapter 1. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Oh, John, he says later on, well, you say we don't have sin. But now he says, but if we say we don't have it, we deceive ourselves. You know, isn't God amazing? Because he takes us where we are, he deals with the issues that we have, and we go on with God, we go deeper on, and all of a sudden we discover something that's not right, not of faith. And he puts his finger on it and he says, now, sort it. He may not use that language, that's good London language. Sort it. And sometimes people come to me and say, well, I thought I was all right. Well, you're only going on deeper with God. Yeah. Suddenly, something happens. We were sitting around a table one occasion in America, and we were just chatting. It was about three couples together, just chatting about this, that, and the other, and so on. And suddenly, the lady of the house screamed out, shut up! Oh. See, something hit something. She just exploded. She was embarrassed, of course. But of course, something had been touched in her life of something that someone had done and happened to her. And we happened to touch on it. It wasn't, we weren't looking for it. It was just that, and so we didn't say, well, you mustn't do that and you be quiet, you know. We said, come on, we'll pray. We'll pray about it. Because God brought it to light. So you don't have to go around looking for things and wondering. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And of course that fellowship is with others as well. We're open and, you know, you can see everything, see through us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Now, what's happening in your life, my friend? What are you struggling with? Is Jesus the same today as he was yesterday? Are you any different from the people he met when he lived on the earth? No, we're not any different, are we? We need his help, we need his ministry, we need his love. And the amazing thing, he's here to do it. You know that woman who said, I've got to get to Jesus, you know, and there was a crowd, but anyway, she pushed through and she said, if only I might but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. And she touched him, and instantly it just went straight through her. Cleansing, healing. 12 years she'd been looking. But she got it. And Jesus said, who touched me? They said, well, come on, there's a crowd around you. What do you mean? He says, I know that virtue has gone out of me. And the little, I don't know. I always picture as a little lady. It was me. She said, go in peace. Your faith has made you whole. Isn't it lovely? Isn't Jesus wonderful? How can we be afraid of him or his will and purpose if we trust him? No more sin. All right? No more. You know, I was used to say to the kids, didn't we? He's our father. So that's it. No more. I bet you spoke to your daughter like that sometimes, didn't you? Did you?
That was a bad example.
Princess Ruth. Oh, yeah, I know.
No more. That's it. You know, no more conversation about it. And not because you want to be harsh, but you know it's not right. And you love people. And I think God says that to sometimes. He says, that's it, finish. No more. No more sin. Amen. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you came. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're here this morning to work out your purposes in our lives. We just ask you, Lord, to keep us on the right track. We don't want to be homophobic. That's not our purpose, Lord. We can only have love for the world in which we live. There's no criticism of the world going its way because they don't know that there's a better way. And we pray, Lord, that as we live our lives in the world and we meet with our relatives and friends and in the workplace and amongst people, we might only demonstrate that love that Jesus showed the people of his day when he said, I don't condemn you. How can he have condemned a woman who didn't know any better. Trapped by the men around her, using her for their own purposes. But what a wonderful message he could give to her. Go and sin no more. And we just ask you, Lord, that that will be your message to us as we just respond to you, Lord, that you might just do what you want to do and settle us in your will and purpose for our lives. We pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I was thinking,